again for your kindness to us, the gift cards and the, you know, go to a shoe store tomorrow, I guess. You know, it's kind of interesting. Honestly, God has given you much here. And from somebody that comes from the outside and gets to watch you, you're very generous people. And you are, and you need to be commended for that. I have told many people in seminars that I've taught throughout the country, literally, that Christians have a disease where they just don't ever want to pay for what they get. Ministries often have to have people raise support in order to even work for them, because people won't pay for the service. And it's been very rare that I've gone somewhere. I never asked for, you know, the honest truth is the privilege of coming here and sharing with you is reward enough. To be able to have people actually listen and not throw stones at you, you know, that's pretty nice. And that's honestly a great privilege. But through history, you will find it wasn't unusual in earlier part of my ministry to go places and need to spend the night and travel and spend 2 days and have them give you $50 to do that. And you didn't have enough to even pay for gas or anything on the trip. You know, when I come here, you guys are way overboard. You are overboard kind and generous, and I thank you for that. And it does touch me in a real way. I feel guilty, actually. And maybe I shouldn't, but you do, because it's like you're used to not having yourself in that position. So the best thing I could do is say thank you and commend you for your generosity and your kindness to my wife and I. I'd give you an update on what's going on at camp. The guy that I leave in charge of the kind of business stuff sent an email out there at a meeting today to try and figure out some things, and the insurance people are still trying to figure it out, but they brought in a big backhoe and wiped everything out, so now only the inspectors can't find anything because it's all one big pile. So they can't really find cause, and they like to do that before they help you. But the building is so big that we have to replace that we have to get a state permit for it. It has to go through state inspections. And so now we have to, it's about a 3-month delay on trying to get a building up, and we have nowhere to work on things. So we've decided to go ahead and build another building temporarily, a smaller garage that'll be insulated that we can get our work done in. And we're going to need the building anyway for some program things. We're planning on it down the road. It looks like it just jumped to the top of the list, so we'll just do that. And in that process, then, when we'll have somewhere to work this winter, we'll have somewhere to store all our program supplies after that, and we hope by the end of next summer, to have the other building done and be able to move into it. So I guess that's the plan for today, but you do know that you work the plan you have while you make a better one, and that's pretty much where we're going to be, you know, for right now. So God has been gracious, and we'll see. I am so looking forward to the opportunity to show who He is through all of this again, and He already is working in some phenomenal ways. I mean, just walking in and hearing about a tractor, and I'll have to talk to you later about that. It's like, you know, no kidding. And if it is bigger and more powerful than the other one, I tell you, it was just 2 months ago that we were looking to borrow a tractor because we don't have one powerful enough to pull a plow. And we just don't have one powerful enough to do that at this point. Not a huge plow, but just even a little one. The one that we did have that burnt, we couldn't because the clutch went out on it. Well, it was going out. That's why it was being repaired when it burnt. It was having a new clutch put in when it burnt. So it was one of those things. It was like, well, that was the only one that might have been able to pull it, and now it's gone. So it's interesting how God works. When you don't complain, when you look to your Heavenly Father to figure it out, it works. And, you know, if it doesn't work, I have to ask myself, is this a first world problem or a third world problem or a real problem or what is it here? Tonight, I want to go over something that I alluded to in one of the talks because I think it's really important to grasp. It's going to be the reframing of logic. This is very important. Let me start again at the beginning. You know, it's important that we have definitions. Because the definitions in life bring clarity, which brings certainty, which bring peace. If we do not have the right definition, we're in trouble. So we need to define things properly. Definitions are not up for discussion as far as I want it to mean this. When somebody comes to you and says, well, this means this to me, and that means that to you, isn't that wonderful? I think, no, that's really stupid. What does it mean? I need to know what it means, not what it means to you and what it means to him and what it means to him. When somebody opens the Bible and I say, well, what does that mean to you? I think I can understand what they're saying, like how might you want to apply this, but what does it mean to you is not a good question. The real question is, what does it mean? And now we can talk about how can I apply that. But it's not, what does it mean to me, and what does it mean to you? See, that doesn't work. So we need definitions so we can get that clarity. You guys, I don't know if there's a NASCAR fan in here, but I find NASCAR funny myself. I'm an old football hockey player, so NASCAR doesn't make any sense. But it's like the number one sport or something for spectators. And the people that love it, man, they love it. But here's what I don't get. These guys work like crazy, and they drive, and they consume fuel, and they go, but they don't go anywhere. They end up where they started. And they did it real fast. And the guy that wins gets out and goes, I won. I was the fastest guy that went nowhere. And I'm thinking, yeah? And then I thought, that's who we are in our nation. We got people that are just going so fast in circles, and they start bragging about, I went the fastest nowhere. I went faster nowhere than you did. And we're going, whoa, I got to get faster going nowhere. You ever think about, when you look at our world that we live in, there are so many people that have gone supposedly somewhere that have gone nowhere. At the end of their lives, they don't show for anything. There's nothing that, but they were busy. And they had pit crews and they had jurors and people were watching them, and it looked like they were really something. But they ended up in the same spot they started. Naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave. You see, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what's going to matter in the end. So what's interesting is that I don't think we think life through like we ought to. In fact, logic is kind of interesting. I love this little cartoon. A guy's carving in stone. Nothing is carved in stone. In Isaiah 28:15, it says, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. When I read that verse, I started to wonder, I wonder how many lies I have believed in life. I wonder how many times I take shelter in something that's not true. That's where great disappointment comes. When we start believing something that isn't true, and we start putting our hope in something that isn't true, and we start thinking that something that isn't true, like when we put our hope in money, or we put our hope in health, or we put our hope in just feeling good or comfort, we think that stuff's going to deliver. And when it doesn't, it gets us going crazy. We have to reframe logic and understand that logic and understanding, as I said before, are two different ideas. Understanding really has to do with more what I would like to see, what I would want to happen. I understand it. I put it through my own frame of reference. Now, I understand some things. Now, last night, that Packer game was like disgusting. I'm an old football player. I think after the first quarter, I wanted to quit watching. In fact, I did. I think I went and took a shower, and I said, forget this. I thought, why? Because I'm running it through some filters. I used to be a defensive end for Wheaton College, and I loved playing the game. And I looked at the defense, and I saw what they were doing. I said, you guys are going to lose this game. You cannot play that way. Now somebody who's just watching is going, I think, things can improve. Well, certainly they can, but not if they were playing like they were playing. There were some real basic mistakes going on there. And when you see it, so you're going to put it through your own filter. We all put it through our own filters. The thing is, there is actually a truth outside of my filter. And that's God. We can't ever create truth. We can't do that. It's already there. You can only discover truth. And so what happens a lot of times is people go into the Bible or anywhere and they try and do things and they try and create their own world. They try and create their own truth. Some people do it by manipulating relationships, not talking like they should to one another. They want to believe this about their children, so they just believe it about them. They want to believe this, they want to believe that. So they set up the situation to look the way they want it to they believe that it should be. Well, that's not truth. The truth of the matter is, when when somebody sins or something's not right, we have to look in and say, that's sin, that's not right, now we deal with it. See, that's what we do. We don't try and cover it. We don't try and pretend it's not there. It's a little bit of a stretch, but what I want you to understand is basically logic is looking at something and being able to understand that it is. Understanding is different than that because it goes through a filter that's human. And here's why I'm bothered by this, and hopefully by the end you're going to understand all this confusion. But here's why I'm bothered by it. As I go places, there are more and more young people coming through the system saying, Christianity is not logical. And I am sitting here saying, Christianity is the only thing that's logical. And they're saying, no it isn't. I've talked to scientists, wait a minute, I want you to back this bus up. My master's degree is actually in outdoor education, it's in science and education. I have sat and done my oral exams with scientists and had to deal with the fact that they thought I was a nutcase. I understand that. I understand what they believe. And I am here to tell you that their case is not logical. What they are doing is, since they cannot understand something, they are trying to fill in blanks, and they are trying to fill them in with ways that make sense to them. But it is not necessarily logical. They are mixing the ideas of both logic and understanding, and I told you before that cannot be done. Let me try and unwrap this for you a little bit. Logic, strictly speaking, is the science or study of how to evaluate arguments and reasoning. All right? Very simple. Logic is what allows us to distinguish correct reasoning from poor reasoning. Logic is not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of feelings. Now, here's what's interesting. I think that the reason that we have logic is because we were made in the image of God. So we can see things out. We can understand things. I'll give you an example. This. What is it? It's a basket. It was made by somebody, correct? Yeah. Has a purpose, right? It's not a hat. It does have a purpose. Why do you know all that? Because it's illogical not to think anything else. Here's what if I had a bunch of this flat grass stuff that it's made out of? What if I had a bunch of that and I threw it around a while? How long would it take before it became a basket? Really? I mean, think of what scientists are talking about when they speak about the world evolving and coming into existence through time and just all of a sudden happening and the right. You see, logic dictates that the world did not evolve. Logic dictates that. We're going to get into it, but Romans 1 tells us that logic dictates that the world was created by a thoughtful creator. Understanding, if you want to use that term, or feelings, or whatever, the other filter says, well, I don't want to apply logic, so what I'll do, because logic will actually bring me back to that there is a God, and then I have to be answerable to Him. Logic always brings us back to the fact that there is a God, there is a Creator, there is a purpose, see, that's logic. Now, I may not understand I just told you, I don't know, this is flat grass or something. I have no idea. I don't have any understanding how somebody made this thing. I know that they did. And I know they used some system to do it. It wasn't like they just threw it around and look what happened accidentally. That's not how it works. So you see, when I was taking my degree, I remember I was talking to a scientist and he was telling me, and I was just kind of frustrated. He's a Christian guy And I was just a little frustrated because my professors were using words I didn't understand, and they were really smart, and I was really dumb, and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm trying to stand up for the truth, but I can't even keep up with their vocabulary. And he said, "Well, Dave, you're arguing all wrong. You're trying to fall into the understanding of it all, and you don't understand. I mean, you can't understand when God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. You can't understand that. Quit trying to figure that one out." I said, "Yeah, well, tell the scientist that." I'm looking at a scientist. I said, "Well, you're a scientist. How do you answer?" He goes, "Oh, that's simple." I said, "Well, how do you do it?" He said, "Well, just use logic." All right, give me an example. He said, okay, go to a scientist, any scientist you want, anyone you want, and just ask them, what did you believe in your field, 200 years ago? Oh, man, and they'll tell you. Because they love telling you, here's what we believed. Man, 200 years ago, this is what we believed. I said, wow, things have changed. I go, yeah, we didn't know much back then. What did you believe 100 years ago? Oh, man, in 100 years, you wouldn't believe the progress. You would not believe. Here's what we believe. In 100 years, we learned this. No kidding. Wow. I said, that must be quite an achievement. Yep, quite an achievement. Well, what about 50 years ago? Oh, 50 years ago, man, we went a lot from 100 to 50 years ago. Really? So, and they love telling you all that. I said, so what about today compared to 50 years ago? And now they're getting quiet. They can see where I'm going. Because he's going to say, yeah, today we've learned much more than we did 50 years ago. And then when he's done, I go, so 50 years from now, what are they saying about what you know? And there's silence. You see, that's logic. That's good thinking. I don't have the answers. I did not give them the answer. I don't know the answers. But what I'm doing is going through and looking at what it is. When you look at the Bible, you begin to see something. Let me give you a lesson in logic, just a real quick lesson in it. Here's logic. All humans are mortal. Socrates is human. So, one, Socrates is mortal, or two, Socrates is Greek. Well, the answer is number one. If you overslept, you'll be late. You aren't late. So, one, you didn't oversleep. Two, you're late. Three, you did oversleep. Number one, you didn't oversleep. Okay, so that's logic right there. Here's another one. Some cave dwellers use fire. All who use fire have intelligence. So, one, all who have intelligence use fire. Two, some cave dwellers have intelligence. Three, all cave dwellers have intelligence. Yeah, number two. All right, you've passed your logic test. I looked up a logic professor. I was whenever I do something like this, I like reading and studying the people in life that think totally different than I do. I just like seeing what they say. I like taking what they say, comparing it to the Bible, and just looking it over. And this one logic professor said, people are always finding new ways to mangle arguments. You should keep abreast of what they are saying. You should always understand what they're saying because they're saying things. Let me give you an example here. In abortion in our country, there's an issue of abortion. All right? There are people that call themselves pro-life and pro-choice. Just think of the words there. Like, I'm trying to think, am I pro-choice or am I pro-life? I mean, in general, I like choice and I like life, so I don't know. Just the words start to mess you up. But not only do the words start to mess you up, the whole idea. Let me take you through now the thinking logical part, all right? Because we are people that there was actually a plan. When you think about it, when we talked about family here before, you realize that God created the world, and he created man, he created woman, he created us to be a family. He created marriage, and in the marriage, he gave us an understanding that in marriage, we are to be faithful to our spouse. Before marriage, we are not to be sexually promiscuous. We're not to be, before marriage, we are not to be involved sexually. And after marriage, we are to be faithful in that. All right, in that context, why is there a discussion about whether abortion is right or wrong? Because if we follow what God said, abortion is not an issue. Because people who become pregnant are in a situation where they are in a committed relationship that is ready for that baby. I remember I wrote the president, and he did not answer me. And I just laid this out for him. I said, the issue is not whether we should be killing babies or not, because we shouldn't be no matter what. The issue is, are we ever going to listen to God or not? The real issue is that if people would listen to God and the way he planned things, we wouldn't be aborting babies. So when somebody is on the campaign trail, see, what we've done is we've shifted the logical thinking to our feelings and emotions and understandings. So somebody says this. They might say, well, what is the real issue here? Is it the health of the woman? Is that really what we're talking about? The privacy, is that the issue? Is it that if we go against abortions, there's going to be all these illegal abortions in the alleys throughout Chicago? What is the real issue here? Is it a surprise to anybody what causes pregnancies? I remember I was once on a committee in our area. They wanted me to come in to be the religious guy on the sex education committee in a school. I didn't know it was going to be all ladies and me. But it was. And I went, and they were talking. They were saying, you know what, in our county, we have the most unwed mom, per capita, whatever. And they were saying, we got to do something about this. We have to figure out a way where these girls aren't getting pregnant anymore. And I'm sitting there looking at them in amazement. Because my logic is telling me something here. Why don't they get it? Because what they're doing is saying, we cannot, in our realm, in our world, in our understanding, in our feelings, we can't figure out a way where people can be all kinds of promiscuous and all kind of thing and not produce babies. And I'm saying, well, and I remember after they talked a while, I raised my hand. I didn't know you're not supposed to do that. You're just supposed to get, I don't know how you get attention, but I got something to say. Yeah. I said, I got an idea where we could do something where 100% effective. 100% effective birth control. I know it. I said, what? Abstinence. And they said, they all had their, it's like, no. And I thought, come on. Let me think this through for a second. Let's say God made it a certain way, made it. Yeah, it works. Abstinence works. I got it. I could not believe that this was like the most ludicrous thing I could have said at a meeting like that. People are always finding new ways to mangle arguments. They're finding new ways to put their feelings in the middle of them, their emotions in the middle of them. They're trying to find new ways to mess it up all the time. You know, is it really that? I wonder if we could begin to get to where we stay in God's Word and we understand what it says. Let me show you the answer here in the Bible. Joshua 1:6-7, it says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Why would somebody need to be strong and courageous? Because you are going against your feelings and emotions. You're going against them. You are afraid, and you should be. When somebody stands in front of you and they're threatening to kill you, that's a good time to be afraid. But what God is saying is, I want you to stand against the things in this world that cause you fear. When I talk about, I told you the other night, you watch what happens with this building, the burning, that kind of thing. When I was younger, I used to have a lot more fear going, oh God, you better do something good because I just told everybody, watch. I said, fear. What was I doing? Why in the world, if you know God, if you know who He is, why would you be fearful? Do you not know that He is capable of caring for you? Do you not? Let me finish what it says there. Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful to do what I tell you. Remember I told you when we were talking about being followers? No, that's what I said. Be careful to be a follower. Like, when you follow, this is God's business. When you don't follow, you're doing it yourself. If it's God's business, He'll take care of you. But He goes on in Joshua, He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. This book of the law, you need to meditate on it day and night. Why? Because that's where logic comes from. It makes sense. There is a God. There is a universe. It's put together. It works the right way. It's all in the Bible. It teaches us. There is families. There are nations. There is government. There are churches. And the Bible tells us all about it. It tells us, here's how it is. So as I'm meditating on that, as I'm thinking about it day and night, when somebody comes with something outside of that, I immediately recognize it. You know, again, you've heard when people are trained to look for counterfeit bills. They don't give them counterfeit bills. They give them the real bill. That's all they need, is a real bill. They need to touch it. Someone came to me once and said, "Have you studied the Quran?" I said, "No, and I'm not going to." "Then how do you know?" I said, "You know what? I'm going to keep studying the Bible. You tell me about what the Quran is. You're having, tell me what you want to know. Right, I'll just tell you what the Bible says in comparison to what you just said. Right, because I'm not going to memorize the Quran. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to do that." When Rob Bell wrote the book, that he said that, you know, there is no real hell forever. And I said, "Have you read it?" "Well, I read the reviews on it and I didn't want to read it." "Well, how can you say anything?" "I won't say anything. What's your question? Let's take it to the Bible and take a look at it." See, I don't know what Rob Bell said about everything. I'm not going to spend my time knowing what Rob Bell said about everything. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to read books. I mean, when you read a book, there's going to be things in there that you agree with, things you disagree with. Take it to the Word. Take a look at it. You know, that's fine. We're human beings, and boy, we can only be human, and we can only look at things and know that. I understand that. But the bottom line is, if I have a couple people I respect saying, "This book is not good, I don't think I'd read it," then I'm not going to read it. I don't need to do that. You say, "Well, then, no, you know what? There's books I don't want anything to do with. You know, I don't want anything to do with, I forget the books that, there's a book where Jesus was, or God was this big, heavy, old African-American lady, whatever it was. Yeah, The Shack. I'm not going to read that book. I've heard a bunch of things about it. It's fine. I know what the Bible really says. And in fact, a person came up to me once and said, "Finally, I read a book that allows me to understand who God is." I said, "Have you read the Bible? I mean, you read The Shack to understand who God is?" Now, did God use that book to bring anyone to himself? I don't know. That's up to God. I mean, God has brought natives to himself in the middle of places and used all kinds of things to bring people. And if he brought someone to himself through that book, praise God, he did it. That's wonderful. But I'm telling you something. If you want to know about God, The Shack isn't the place to learn it. And I know that sounds like you're very derogatory, you're very demanding. You know, it's kind of like this. If you want to get to know me, you can ask, what's your name? Ask John about me. Or come and talk to me. I mean, you got two choices. He might tell you a little bit about me. He's heard me speak, that kind of thing. But I'll probably tell you more about me. If you want to know about my dad, ask John. Except he's not going to know a clue. So you better ask me, because I actually knew him. You see, what you want to do is get as close to the source as possible. So if I want to know about life, and I want to know about death, I want to know about marriage, I want to know about the church, I want to know about government, I want to know about... Where should I go? Into God's Word, and I should read it all the time. There is no excuse for a believer not to read God's Word. It is the only authority that we have. And my argument tonight is simple. It is God's Word that allows us to think logically apart from our feelings and emotions and other things. It isn't our thinking, it is God's thinking that allows that. I know I shared this with you before when I was here, but I'm going to just give you a reminder of something. Hours of influence is very important in our lives. The hours of influence in our lives, the hours of influence, that's why you meditate on God's Word day and night. The hours of influence do something. They create a normal in your life. See, there are people out there now, Christians out there, that think that the debate that we have in Congress and other things is abortion. No, the debate is whether God is in this nation or not. The debate is about whether we're going to listen to God or not. It isn't about abortion. Abortion is a side issue that is caused by people who have run from God. The issue is there a God? Is there not a God? If there is a God, He created things a certain way. And that's what our nation does not want to deal with. They do not want to deal on this plane. They want to deal on the feelings plane and on the emotional plane. That's what they want to deal on. Think of how difficult it is now. When people come in, the logic, some boy comes in school and says, "I feel like a girl today." Logic, you're not. We don't have any way to deal with it. Because our culture said, "Well, is that what you feel?" Now we don't know what to do with it because we made feelings the criterion instead of God's Word or, I would say, logic. Normal. Hours of influence are going to create a normal. That normal creates our worldview, how we see the world. You know, so now there's a normal in life. Most kids today growing up, it is normal that families do not stay together. it is normal that now that homosexual, couples are, that's normal. It is normal. There's so much normal out there. Why? Because the hours of influence, the hours and hours and hours that it poured in their head of movies. Do you realize that I can go to a young group and they will watch 3-hour movie. They will watch 9 hours of football, but they want to limit me to 20 minutes talking about the Bible. Well, how in the world are we going to battle? 20 minutes and you just watched 9 hours of something else? Well, where in the world are you getting your normal from? Your hours of influence are going to give you a normal. That's going to give you a worldview. Your worldview is actually going to support your feelings and opinions, and eventually your belief system comes from that. And eventually, that's where your actions come from. You see, what's interesting to me is that we want to change people's actions in this world of ours. And so what they do is they create laws and legislation. Let's say, no, you know why you change people's actions? Change their hours of influence. I promise you this. You start living in the Word of God and let it not depart from your mouth. You start making that your standard for everything. Your actions are going to change. But if we're going to be a society that continues to have as much media in our life as we do in television and radio, and just football. I am amazed at how many hours someone can watch football on a day. If they're not in church on a Sundays, I forget how many hours. I counted up once. They can start in the morning, and they're not done till late at night, and they're watching football all day. Have you ever listened to those commentators? They say the same thing. Have you ever listened to the interviews after the game? They say the same thing. We didn't have our A game today. No, you didn't. We had our A game today. Yeah, we went in, and we really thought we could win, and we did. Oh, good for you. Yeah, we thought we could win, but we didn't. Yeah, how about you? It's the same stuff over and over. It hasn't changed for 30 years. Hours of influence create a normal, which create a worldview, which then our feelings and opinions bleed out of and cause our belief system. And what we're trying to do is help people change their actions, but we're not hitting it at the right level. What we do is we have to hit it in the hours of influence, and those hours of influence will allow us to be logical in our thinking. Because when you come to me and you start talking, immediately my brain goes somewhere. It goes to the fact that there is a God, it's not me. In the beginning, God. How did he create this? See, what I want to do is I want to go back into the Bible all the time and say, okay, how was it put together? Right? Because the problem is we're living in a way that it's not anymore. So to fix it, I have to go back to the way it was, which is logic. Okay, so if I'm not a mechanic, but if I was a mechanic and something broke it, our mechanic at camp, he tried to train me, said, here's where you start. You want to start, is there spark? Is there fuel? Okay, I got it. Let's start the beginning. A builder came to me. My dad used to, my dad could build. He built a lot of the cabin and stuff. He said, three rules, Dave. Plumb, square, level. Plumb, square, level? What's that? Here's what plumb is. Here's what square is. Here's what level is. You can mess up a building royally if you don't do plumb, square, level. Come on, Dad, that's basic. Basic. Everything? Yep, plumb square level. Everything. Bible. There is a God, you're not him. Got it. Basic. There is a creator, you're not him. Got it. If there's a creator, let's think with me, Dave. If there's a creator, then what? Well, then there's a createe. Yeah. There's a plan. Yeah. There's a purpose. Right. Now we're going somewhere. See, basics. Get outside of that. There is no God. I think it just happened. Now where are we going? See the problem there? One doesn't even make sense, by the way. That's the illogical part, because it's not based on anything. Let me just fly through a few things with you. I want to get to Romans 1. But look at the logic now through the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Logic. Look at the system. When you see any system put in place, any system, again, a basket which doesn't even have any living parts. No living parts. I can't get it together by throwing straw in the air. Look at your own body. You got, I don't know what you got. You got a heart, you got a liver, you got a stomach, you got all that stuff. It all works together in a balance. It's really cool how it works. How in the world? You're a doctor, right? How can this stuff just work if it just kind of happened? I mean, how do you just throw stuff together and make it work? Is that possible even? Nobody believes that in a logical sense. But we believe that because we have to in order to exclude God. So the Bible right at the beginning, in the beginning God. Not Dave, in the beginning He created. Okay, there's somebody who did this. It makes sense. Look at it. It makes sense. Then God said, let's make man in His own image, after our own likeness. This is where a lot of people, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it's totally different than to be made in the image of animals. Animals, by the way, do not live with logic. They live with only understanding. They got urges and desires, and they do whatever with them. We don't have to do that, by the way. We don't have to. Why? We're made in the image of God. We don't have to do that. We're made differently. Then God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds of the heaven, over the livestock over there. We've gone through that. I just want to give you this line of thought. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him nostrils. What does that mean? Not too long ago, a scientist concluded that the human body has all the same elements in it as clay. No kidding, I could have told you that. Why? Because God said that's how He created us. In fact, in reality, Dave Wager is a living blob of dirt. The only difference is that God breathed in me life. And when He quits breathing in me life, this thing goes back to what? Dirt. So in a way, right now, this is dirt in motion. But later, it's going to go away. It's going to go back to dirt because the only reason it works is because of God's breath in me. I got a lot of questions about life. We got a farmer in here. Seeds are dead. Bible says they're dead. Everyone says they're dead. What makes them alive one day? Well, we can give you the conditions. But do they have a thermostat in them? How do they know it's warm? Do they got nerves in them or something? How do they know they went through a winter? I go by a cornfield, I'm amazed. It's like, who woke you up? I don't know. But you know, the Bible tells me this. This is how big God is. That there's not anything that's alive that He didn't make alive. All of a sudden, I'm in awe of God. I am not trying to figure out my understanding. I'm in awe. Do you know what? When you start working on just the understanding side, you're ripping away the awe. There's so many things you ought to be going, no kidding. Whoa. Wow. Instead, we're going, I'm going to explain that to you. Because I know. What if I don't know? I don't know. I'm still amazed that we get maple syrup out of trees. Figure that one out, right? Dirty water goes in the ground, goes up into a tree. Dirty water, dirty stuff that you wouldn't want to eat. And it goes up into this tree, goes into a leaf. And in that leaf, it combines with sunlight, carbon dioxide, and chlorophyll, and that stuff combines it, and it turns it into sugar. Right there, sugar. And then it sends it back down the tree. We capture it, get rid of the water, put it on our pancakes, and go, wow! That was dirty water not too long ago. Explain that to me. I don't think anyone can. How can anybody look at something like that, like just maple syrup? I remember while I was going through my master's work, the thing I kept saying to professors, as soon as you can answer me the simple questions, I'll listen to your complicated ones. But you still haven't been able to tell me where the pen came from I'm holding. And you want to talk about the universe? Obviously, the universe had a creator. Logic tells me that. And I know. Then man gave names to all the livestock, etc. There's obviously an order that happened here. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We talked about that. See, there's this plan then with the family. It all makes sense when you look at it. I want you to understand, as we go into Romans real quick, Satan always works on the body to control the mind. In other words, he works on the body to control how we think. He works on feelings and emotions to control how we think. God's opposite. He works on the mind to control the body. Totally opposite. God does not coerce, lie, cheat. He doesn't deceive. He lays it out. Satan will work on the body, and I tell the guys I mentor this all the time, you have to be very careful because Satan works you over, your body. He works you over to try and take over your mind. You're going to feel like sinning. You're going to have urges to do wrong. See, those are feelings, and and pretty soon your mind's going to justify them. See, he worked on your feelings to capture your mind. You know, I was trying to explain it to a young man once he came and asked me, why should I fast? And I said, good question. Good question. Food's not bad. No, food's not bad. God gave it to us. Not bad at all. Especially cheese. Good stuff. So why fast? I don't know, I said. Probably God doesn't want you to enjoy the food. I don't know. Dave, he said, you're trying to go somewhere. Whenever I do that, they know it's like, no, you're playing with me here. Well, maybe. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been able to say no to yourself? What do you mean? Have you ever learned that your body doesn't control you? That your urges and desires don't control you? Have you ever learned that? In America, that's a real hard thing to learn. What do you do on a regular basis to train yourself in saying no to yourself? Remember the Apostle Paul who said, like an athlete, he beats his body and makes it his slave. See, he said, this body isn't going to tell me what to do. Oh, my body wants to tell me what to do. I'm narcoleptic, and I've told you that. This body wants me to sleep like all the time. You can't let your body rule. Satan wants you to believe that you're a victim to your feelings and your emotions and your He wants you to believe you're a victim to that stuff. Oh, you know what fasting does? It's something that is totally, it's not, you know, food isn't bad or whatever, but here's what it does. It allows you to be able to say to your body, I feel like eating, but I'm not going to. My body has no control over me. You know, sometimes we think that's legalistic or something. We practice something. You're not legalistic for practicing something. You'll probably actually get good at it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I beat my body and make it subject. My body isn't king. God is king. My body will not control me. We have to understand, this little rule is very important to understand. That Satan always works from the body to that brain. That's why the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is actually be filled by the Spirit. Why? The brain isn't working. Man, all of a sudden, you see somebody that's being controlled by something else. Being controlled by alcohol, being controlled by drugs, being controlled by emotions, being controlled by... Don't be controlled by anything. Be controlled by God. Well, in order to do that, I ask the kids that I work with often, I ask them every day, I want you to say no to something. And one of the wisecrackers said, I'll say no to your homework, except for my homework. I want you to say no. You know, you're going to grab that candy bar. You go, I really want that candy bar. I can eat that. That's not a sin. I want it. But I'm going to say no and walk away from it. Every day do that. Every day say no to something. Right, just remind yourself that it's not your body that controls your brain. Oh, you're going to be so religious and you're going to have a halo growing out of your head. No, you know, it has nothing to do with whether you're being religious or not. It has nothing to do with God loving you more or loving you less. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point is, we in America have to be very careful because we don't do things that we don't like or we don't want or we don't... See, we don't know how to say no to ourselves. Think of the typical high school kid today that they're going on a date and their emotions and their hormones are going like crazy and they haven't been able to say no to a candy bar yet. Satan works from the body to control the mind. Let's look at Romans for a moment. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's by their unrighteousness that they suppress the truth. See, I'm sinning, I'm liking it, and now I'm justifying it. In order for me to continue in my sin, I have to justify what I'm doing. I'm suppressing the truth then. So I'm continuing to sin and suppressing the truth. The actual lifestyle that I have now is what's keeping me away from the truth. You see, what I did is I moved from logic in my terms to understanding. I understand that I want to feel good. I have that understanding. I have an understanding how to placate myself. I just don't use the logic, knowing that Satan's trying to destroy me from the body to the brain. I say, I'm not thinking that way. I'm thinking feelings and emotions and urges and desires. I'm living a life of sin, and that sin is holding me captive. I know I don't normally get this deep with you, but I thought I had to. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Logic, 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 logic. What God says is, hey, it's logical. There is a God. Just look outside. It's logical. There are boys and girls. Just look. It's logical that marriage works when people die to themselves and commit to each other and not arrange something. It's logical. God is saying it's logical that there's a God. It is plain to people that there is a God. The only way that it is not plain to them is if they have kicked it out. And they are now living under another rule. For what can be known about God? What can be known about God? I love that phrase. Do you realize that it's you can only know about God as He reveals Himself to you? What can be known about Him? It's not like everything can be known about Him. But what can be known about Him? Remember I told you earlier I can tell about a person by walking in their room, walking in their house. I have a friend who's a business guy in a very big business, and I asked him, you know, I love talking to businessmen with the door shut and just find out how they think. Because they have to do things, and there's all these laws that don't let them do it, but they really do it anyway. I mean, you're going to hire somebody, right? So you're gonna say no to people. And I'd like to know what makes you say no to somebody, because you can't tell them. You know, if somebody comes in with a big tattoo on their forehead that says, I'm a loser, I'm probably not hiring them. And if I say, I'm not hiring you because you got a tattoo that says, I'm not a loser, I'm probably in trouble. But I'll look at him and go, I'll get back to you, you know. And basically, I'm not hiring him, but, and I'm not telling him why. So we've lost a great asset here trying to help people learn because we can't even tell them why we won't hire them. So I ask guys behind closed doors, what keeps you from hiring somebody? I loved hearing how they think. One guy told me, you know, before he hires somebody that's of any significance in his company, he finds out where he lives and he goes and he waits till they open their garage and he looks in their garage and sees how messy it is. If it's a mess, he won't hire him. You see, what can be known about somebody is often observable in how they live. That's what he's saying. I remember once there was a lady who had once wanted to work for us, and I'd seen her car in a place once, and her car in the back seat, up to the very top of the seat, there were McDonald's or fast food wrappers. No, I'm sorry, I don't want you working for us. Well, I am glad. I can't tell you it's because you have wrappers in the back seat up to the... I'm not going to do that, but... Sorry, not going to do it. Another lady, there was a lady once, and I happen to have known, you know, we visited where she lived and that kind of thing once. And I mean, this lady, she could... I mean, her house was just an absolute wreck. Well, she was talking about wanting to come up and be part of our administration team, and I said no. No, again, I can't say it's because her house is a wreck. I can't do that. But you know what I learned about her? I can learn about somebody by observing. In fact, I can learn about somebody far more from observing than I can them telling me about them, because they've already spun the truth. We live in a nation of spinners. And that's what God's saying. You can know me. Just take a look at the tree. You have maple syrup? Take a little spoonful. You can know me by what I do. That's the logic part. You can know me by what I do. If you want to look at somebody and say, then, oh yeah, you can be real responsible and do that, and their lives are a wreck and they're falling apart, and you say, yeah, I'm going to put you in a real responsible position because you said you are. I'm sorry, that breaks the rules of logic to me. So the wrath of God is revealed. See, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them. Take a look at the sunset. I was going to say sunset, but it's set already at this time of year. So take a look at the sunrise tomorrow. You want to see who God is? It'll give you a little bit about who he is. Look at the leaves as they turn colors and all that kind of stuff. It'll give you a little bit about who God is. Watch what happens up at camp with the fire and things. It'll tell you about who God is, how he deals with it. See, that's how you know God. That's what the Bible says. Now, to push that out, what happens is we start taking front and center and pushing God to the back. Now we think, you know, we can't find God. No, because you're too big. You're eclipsing him. Get out of the way. We need to see who he is. It goes on in Romans. Therefore, God gave them up. Do you realize what God... Let me go back here. Let me read some more out of Romans 1 after this verse. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature... Listen to what's been saying there. It's not up there. It's the next part of the passage. I have it on my notes here. It's Romans 1, starting with verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Just by looking at what he did, you can understand God logically. He made you that way. He made you so that 1 plus 1 equals 2, and you can know that. His invisible attributes are clearly seen ever since the creation of the world. Listen to what's said here. Ever since the creation of the world, in things that have been made, he has shown you what? His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature in what's been made. Do you think it's odd that educators are going against the fact that there's a creator? Then people won't see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, or his divine nature. They won't see it. It has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and things have been made. So they are without excuse. What's happening is God's saying, there are people that say, I don't know God, and I'm thinking, open your eyes. Open your eyes. That's all I'm asking you to do. Start asking questions. Where did this tree come from? How come leaves turn colors? How come seeds die and then grow? Ask some questions. We're living in a world where people are going through and they're feeling their way through. They're emoting their way through. Is emoting even a word? But they're doing that. And then he goes on. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. See, what happens is when they abandon logic, they started to live by their feelings, their emotions, and they started to worship the person rather than God. And when they do that, if the person feels like something, then that's all that matters now. And God said, I gave them up to this. I gave them up to it. That's one of the saddest phrases in the Bible. God gave them up to it. I've heard preachers say before, and it bothers me when they do, they say, God never gives up on you. Really? I think you need to read the Bible through again. It does say that his love never ends. It certainly is available. Remember when Saul came and wanted to talk to him and God wouldn't even talk to him? He sent Samuel. It's like, sorry, pal. Whoa. Now look, I believe totally in eternal security. I do. I believe once you're really a believer, you're a believer. That's about it. However, you have to understand, if you're going to dismiss, let's take somebody in the Bible, just a quick example, Solomon. Solomon knew you shouldn't be marrying 1,000 wives. All right, go ahead. How'd it work out for you? Not so good. Yeah, it wasn't a good plan from the beginning. I had a better plan, like one wife and Solomon. That would have been really good. It's interesting. I won't go into it at this moment, but it seems that because God gives us real choice. Now, don't get into the sovereignty and the choice argument, that kind of stuff. The Bible teaches both. And the bottom line really is we have a hard time understanding a God who is in the future. But if God is in the future and he's not going to lose, he knows what's going on, he makes the right decisions, and that fits everything that I understand. which I don't even understand. But that's what's taught. And so what we begin to see is the fact that God is never going to lose. It doesn't matter. He's not going to lose. My decisions aren't going to put him on the ropes. He's not going to lose. See, that I understand from God being God and Dave being Dave. So then I have to live in that manner. Therefore, God gave them up to their lust of their hearts and impurity and dishonoring their bodies. You know, you wonder why things are as messy as they are? Because God said, okay, tell me how it works. Actually, there have been many young men through the years who have, well, not a huge number, but enough, that have come to me and said, I just don't know. I don't know what to do with my feelings. I'm just going to ignore God's rules. I'm just going to do. And I look at them usually when they get there and I say, tell me how it works. Would you come back to me later and tell me how it worked? I haven't had all of them do it, but I've had a couple. And in each time, it hasn't worked out well. And they remember that I asked them to come and tell me how it worked. I can't make somebody make the right decision, and God has chosen not to make us make the right decision right now. But he'll turn his back on people who refuse him. And he'll say, see how it works for you here. You want to live without me? See how it works. And it's going to be a disaster. Because we were never made to be separate from God. The good news is, that's why it's called the gospel, is that God made a way for us not to be separated from him. We don't have to do that. But here it says, he gave them up. And in continuing, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with those contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations. Boy, it sounds like right where we are today. See, God said, it's not the way I made it. But if you're going to do it, okay. Tell me how it works. The interesting thing is, he knows how it's going to work. And you know what? Believe it or not, almost all the guys I've said that to almost immediately, not all of them, but almost immediately would turn around and say, okay, talk to me about that. They don't want me to end it that way. Because they logically know how it's going to end as well. They just want somebody to agree with them. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4? They're going to go find a teacher that says it the way they want eventually. So that they can live the sin that they want to live. See, they're going to do that. So if somebody says, okay, go ahead and do that, and they're not going to fight me, wait a minute, talk to me more about this. There's nothing to talk to you about. If you're going to disobey God, you're going to go against him. That doesn't make any sense. That goes against logic. But if you're going to embrace just your feelings, your emotions, you're going to make decisions by then, go ahead. I can't stop you, but I'm telling you, come back, tell me how it works. You might be the only one in history that it ever worked for, so why don't you come back and tell me? It's not going to work, though, I can tell you. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. There it goes again. He gave them up a second time. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Oh, man, that's disastrous. I'm telling you something. There's some cruelty going on in the world that is beyond our comprehension. It's everything against what God said in his word. There are places in this world where women are just used like pieces of property and trash. Where young boys, if they disagree with their fathers, they get their arms chopped off, their legs chopped off. You want to talk about a debased mind? That's totally different than understanding that we love our wives like Christ loved the church. That's totally different than what's logical. But when you start going away from God, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, logic, they did not see fit to even look and see what was really there, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You see, we need to be very careful to understand that you and I are very capable of being fooled. When I talk about logic, a lot of people get nervous in the Christian world because it sounds like it's a human-based thing, and that's not really what I'm talking about. Logic is really the way things are. not the way I understand them to be. They're just the way they are. So I don't understand a lot. I will tell you often that those people that are waiting to understand in order to trust God, they will never trust God. I mean, how do you understand the ununderstandable? How do you comprehend the uncomprehendable? That's where the awe comes in. But logic is still there. There is an ununderstandable. There is one who is in charge. There is one who put it together. There is, you know, if you look at the book of Job, one of the things in the book of Job that you wonder is how God really got mad at Job a little bit later and he had to repent and all that kind of stuff. And you wonder, what did he do? You know what I think he did? I think he accused God of being random. Because he was kind of saying, God, you know what? I don't know why you did this, but, you know, you could have just picked me out and just randomly did this. And okay, I'm okay with it because you're God. I think God just blew up at that one. It's like, random? Me? I've never been random a day in my life. I've never done something just for the fun. It's not like, let's make Job suffer for the fun of it. I don't do that. And then he gave him like three chapters of, do you ever see a goat born? Did you ever have this happen? Did you ever tell the sun to rise? Did you ever tell me? No. So, Job, how random am I? And Job eventually said, I am sorry. You see, after a while, we start fitting God into our understanding. When logic dictates that he is God, he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his Son. He's revealed himself in his Word. He's revealed himself in his world. He reveals himself through his children. The Bible in John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is logos. It's really concept. In the beginning was the concept of God. Yeah, I could give you words, and you can almost understand it. So it's concept. But then a little later in that chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so we could behold the glory of God. The concept became flesh, so we could see what it is. That's my job. That's my job, to show you who he is. No matter what my disease is, no matter what my frailty is, no matter what buildings burn, my job is to show you who he is. Now, that's logical to me. To stop the buildings from burning and doing all that kind of stuff and feel good all the time, I can't figure that one out. But it is logical what my job is. And you know, I can do my job if things are going well, and I can do my job if things aren't going well, and that's logical to me because God's the one who makes it happen. That makes sense to me. What doesn't make sense to me is how to make world peace happen and how to make everything happen the way I want it to happen. That doesn't make any sense to me. But what does make sense to me is that there's a God who can make it happen and I just need to love him and walk with him. That makes sense. Christianity is very sensible. Except for those who haven't read the Bible, it's not sensible. But it is sensible. I close with this from Jude. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. False teachers have depended on their own understanding, their own instincts, their own desires. And the book of Jude is about false teachers. This is what they act like. I am not appealing to your understanding tonight. In fact, I am telling you that our God is way beyond your understanding, so I'm not appealing to that. I'm not appealing to your comfort level. I am not asking you to be comfortable. I am appealing for you to go look at God as he reveals himself, the way he is. And you will find that it all fits the way it should be. The word shalom means peace. But it has greater peace, really. And different people will talk to you about what it means. But what I think it really is saying is, I wish you the peace that comes from living in a way that you were made to live. The peace that comes from living in the way that makes sense with the Creator and the creation and the way he did things. That's what shalom is. So when somebody says shalom to you, they're saying, I wish you the peace that comes from living in the world of the logical world that God created. I know the secular scientists will use the word logic differently, but you have to understand they're using the word logic when they mean understanding. Because they are trying to promote their understanding of things that is going to change through time. The only one that does not change is God. I am the same today, whatever the verse says, tomorrow and forever. What was that quote when somebody helped me out there? Yesterday, today, and thanks, went brain freeze there. But God's the one that said, look, I'm the one that doesn't change. Dave, what you know today, you're going to know more tomorrow. So you're going to change. Is God going to know more tomorrow? He's not going to change. So it's my desire to go and figure out what he knows and to be with him. Is that logical? Yes, it is. See, that's logical. So I shouldn't be putting it in another realm. I should leave it there. You listen to messages I did 10, 15 years ago and go, I can't believe you said that. Yeah, unfortunately I did. And I actually believed it. But I've been in the Bible every year and reading it through again, and I've learned more. And so now I'm thinking a little different, and I'm sorry if I led you wrong 10, 15 years ago on something. I didn't mean to. But I'm still growing and changing and developing the way I should be. That's why I go to God, because he isn't growing or developing or changing. But I am, and you should be. But I just hit you with another logical statement. God isn't, I am, let's watch what we do. See, that's logical. The feeling side would be, well, just listen to me, I really know what I'm talking about. I spend a lot of time studying. Well, that may all be true, but I could still be wrong. Because Dave's still growing. See, that's what we understand from reading the Bible. Go back and look at, in your own, Joshua. And realize what he said when he said, you know, meditate on God's word day and night. Let that be the hours of influence that's in your head. Now when you see all the other stuff, you start putting it in the right perspective. Because now you're using logic. You're using what God gave you. Look at Romans 1 with the idea of logic that I just said. And by the way, we could argue with words. Maybe you can come up with a different phrase than logic if that word bothers you. Whatever you want to call it. All I do know is that Jesus, that God said in Romans, what is obvious about God should be obvious to you. That's logic. And your sin is keeping it from there, and my sin is really my own urges, desires, understandings, that kind of thing. So it's the other side of it, whatever it is. So use whatever words you want if you're not comfortable with my words, but they're still the same concept there. And in the process, you realize that you yield to God alone. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not your circumstances, but to God. And in the end, then, you win. Because he will win. Don't allow Satan to work you over from your body to grab your brain. Allow God to work your mind. Meditate on his word day and night. Hide God's word in your heart so that you don't sin against him. Let your mind start controlling your body. I'm telling you, if not, you're in for a roller coaster. And that roller coaster is tough sometimes. Let's be people of logic, not people of understanding. Father, thank you for your love and for your word and for this church. I pray that your spirit continue to work in a very mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.